customer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day, for all your many blessings. We truly do stand on others' shoulders that have gone before us. We eat grapes from vines that we have not planted. We are blessed. Forgive us of our murmuring. Forgive us of our complaining. Forgive us of our rigidity. And may we simply, as newborn babes, just crave all the good things that come from your word. For we do confess that every good gift comes from above. And we pray in that holy name. Amen. My grandfather had a lot of pithy sayings and stories, and I draw on them a lot. And they help me provide understanding. And one is a joke, but it has a lot of truth. And many of you have probably heard me tell this little joke when it's appropriate. And unfortunately, it's all too often appropriate. My grandfather's told this story about a man who went next door and asked his neighbor if he could borrow his axe. And his neighbor said, "I'd love to loan you my axe, but I can't. Unfortunately, my wife's got to make an apple pie." And the man said, "What in the world does me needing an axe and your wife making an apple pie have to do with each other?" And he said, "Nothing, but one excuse is as good as another." We don't like to share, do we? Children don't notice a toy that's being unplayed with until another child starts playing with it. And then that proverbial, "It's mine," and a grab to retrieve it comes back. We don't like sharing. Go up to any mechanic and ask if you can borrow his tools. You can go up to a pastor and ask to borrow a book and see what type of response you get. We don't like to share, but we know we're supposed to. We know our parents and our faith, we just know that as decent, humane, kind, compassionate people, I know that we have to wear masks. But Jeannie, will you stand up and let everybody know what I'm having to look at on that side of it? So if I avert my eyes, no, it's nothing. But we know we're supposed to share, but we don't like it. And we do it begrudgingly. So for us to get a story from the one who's supposed to be the epitome of kindness and compassion, when we get a story that's to be directive to us from our Savior, and it sort of looks like on first reading that it's praising, not sharing. It's using the ones that are labeled as wise as ones that say, "Can't help you." Let's look at it again. If you look at this parable, the 10 virgins, and we'll look at it with most detail, I'd ask you very simply, what is it that the foolish virgins don't have that they want from the wise and the wise refuse to share? Oil. And if we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we know in Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching of this parable is not to lift up stinginess as the rule. It's simply a descriptive parable. And the bottom line description that it's making is, you cannot borrow from other people's spiritual maturity and readiness. You can't borrow from that. Therefore, Jesus would tell us, each of us individually must watch, therefore. Be alert. Be ready. Be prepared. We are to be prepared, each of us, individually. I hope that at home you have a fire escape plan. Now, few of us are so detailed that we have it and it's posted. If you've got one posted somewhere at the wall of your home, maybe we need to have another discussion. But hopefully you have thought through and you know what you would do. Hopefully if you're smart when you go into a restaurant, I must confess, a little OCD, I guess. When I sit down, I mentally plan how I will go if everything broke loose. But if you don't think it through, in our spiritual life, by the time the fire comes, it's too late to prepare. By the time you have that deep spiritual need where you have to draw upon those resources, it's too late to prepare. So what is preparation? We see in this parable a couple things. First, that preparation is not. Preparation is not external forms. The foolish virgins had their lamps. Their lamps probably looked just as good as the wise lamps. They even had some oil. They even had wicks. But these foolish virgins had no resource. They had no depth. It was as external, and as we read from Amos, or as Tom read from Amos, God says, I don't want your empty external rituals. There's nothing wrong with rituals. I love rituals. There's nothing wrong with symbols. I love symbols. There's nothing wrong with liturgy. I love all of that. The scripture nowhere says that we're not to use repetitive prayers. It says we're not to use vain or empty repetitive prayers. Nowhere are we told not to use external forms, but they're not the source. We need to make sure that they're not empty. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that there are those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have the external. They come close to me in their, with their mouths, but their lips are far from me. See, our readiness, our preparation can't just be external. It doesn't matter how good you look. If there's nothing behind it, it's a facade. I don't care how much it sizzles. If there's no bacon, you're going to go hungry. It's not about the external. It's about the internal, the oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives richness and meaning and life. My father ran a fire extinguisher company, and my job for it, and I liked it because I got to go to different companies and check out and inspect fire extinguishers. I still have this habit when I see a dry chemical fire extinguisher, I'll look at it. And I'll look at the gauge to see if it has any pressure. And the truth of the matter is, it can be beautiful. It can be shiny. It can be from a quality company. It can be hung just properly. It can have all the approved signs pointing to it. But if it has no pressure, if there's no pneuma, if there's no Holy Spirit, it's empty and worthless. And not anything that will provide any type of rescue or comfort at the time of fire. So it is with our Christian life, Jesus would say. When I give the words of institution, the Eucharistic prayers, and then I have that place where I fence the table. I fence the table and I say, all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth, with true depth and life. It's not just an empty form. Is it possible that some could be coming and sort of saying the right things and not have any essence behind that? Absolutely. And Paul has words in Corinthians that if you partake, if you do this and it's all external, God thinks about it the way he did in the book of Amos. It draws his hatred, not his love. He's not asking for us to be perfect. He's asking for us to have true sincerity, that Holy Spirit behind it, the essence. See, it is with the life of Christ. So external forms are not preparation, but the other thing we see in this parable, good intentions are not enough. I mean, if you look at it, these foolish virgins, they were wanting to do the right things. Their intentions were good. They got up when the bridegroom arrived. They woke up just like the wise ones did. They got their lamps and tried to light it just like the wise did. They trimmed their wicks just as heartily and with good intentions as the wise virgins did. But the truth of the matter is, at this point, if we've not prepared, all the wick trimming in the world won't get us ready for what life handles for us. See, this gift of the Holy Spirit is available to all. Jesus Christ said, "Come all." It's for everyone. But the truth is, you can't borrow it from anyone else. You can't cram for it. Now, I'm not going to ask, or I am going to ask, but I don't want to see show of hands, because you probably wouldn't get around to it until the end of the service. But I'd be tempted to ask, how many of you are procrastinators? Now, I am when it comes to certain things I don't like taxes and other things. But when it comes to studying, have any of you remember from high school or college, I think procrastinators called them all-nighters?
Yeah.
Where you crammed for a test, and then you went in and you probably prayed harder before that test than you did all semester, that God would be merciful to you, a procrastinator, and that you would have things that you didn't put in it. And sometimes in life, when we have a test, we can cram. We can make up for lost time. Students can do that. But to use an analogy that's far more used in Scripture, farmers really can't cram, can they? I can't fiddle around all spring and summer and the night before harvest time do an all-nighter and plant the seed that I want to produce the fruit or the vegetable the next day. And the spiritual life is far more like that. I can't wait until I'm thrown from physical or health or financial or situational. I can't wait until I'm in the middle of a crisis to seek to cram and to develop that spiritual preparedness that this is calling for. See, the truth of the matter is, an analogy that I've used or a way to put it is, there's a big difference between trying and training. This may be review for some of you, but it's a good review. It may be new for others. See, we try too much. Try is a word that I really would like to excise from our lexicon. We try to do certain things. And the way I usually put it, if I was told that my granddaughter's life depended on the fact that I could run tomorrow from here to Amherst without stopping, I can guarantee you my intentions would be good. I can guarantee you with all my heart, I would do the very best I could. I would try as hard as I could because it meant so much to me. But the sad and tragic thing about it is, if my granddaughter's life depended on me running from here to Amherst tomorrow without stopping, things don't look very good for Avery, do they? Because I can't try that hard. But if you told me that in a year from now, I would have to do that same run, her life would be in far better position because I would set up a training pattern. I would daily exercise so that when it came time for that crisis run, I could do it. And brothers and sisters, what we read from this parable, what we see in the rest of Scripture, is that our Christian life is not one that we just get and sort of can sit on it until tough times come and then we can cram and try. But rather, we need to have a systematic daily exercise. It's not one and done. It's not make a decision for Christ and then coast. It did happen one time at baptism. We know that when we were baptized like Jesus Christ was baptized, we heard that approving word of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, my beloved daughter. He received us in His own. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just at the initial point of our baptism is not something that's in my past. I am today baptized, so I get up today. And I have to have daily prayers, daily exposure to the Word of God, daily interaction with Christians, daily growth of building up and exercising my faith. I have to do it weekly. Let me read from Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews understands this very well, and he says about this with difficult time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, that's plural, draw near together with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with His pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This has been a difficult part for us as Christians over the last 5 or 6 months, 7 months or so. Because we understand that one major part of our spiritual exercise is that gathering together. That coming together and stirring one another through prayers, through singing together, through reading the scripture, through the sermon, through partaking at the table. And we've struggled with it, and we still struggle with it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't struggle with it. I'm not saying, don't hear me saying that we should be cavalier and just do as we please. That's not what I'm saying. I'm recognizing that it's a real struggle. It's been a tough path, and we need to be creative in how we do that. But I would caution all of us, can't too easily dismiss the importance. I've seen several post it. I know the intention. I've seen it even on bumper stickers, and maybe you've posted it. And I understand the intention. I'm not trying to be critical of that. But you've seen things that say the church hasn't been canceled, that the church is not a building and whatnot, so you can't cancel the church. I understand that. The church is not a building. But brothers and sisters, let me say that part of our development as believers is that the church is a Eucharistic gathering together. I hope you're making that distinction. The church is not a building. That's exactly right. The church is not bricks and mortar. But we can't just say, well, we don't need the church. We don't need coming together. Because the church is not a building. That's a sloppy way of thinking. Because the church is not a building, but it is a Eucharistic coming together, a gathering. We come together as one. And that's essential. And I would beg of you that our prayers individually need to continue to pray for the well-being of the church at large during this trying time when we can't, as we'd like, come together. I'd also like that you're as grateful as I am that we're able to do it in the way we are right now. This is something that should be grateful that we come together because it helps strengthen me.
On this Sunday before Veterans Day, I remember a discussion I had, and I'm drawing on a discussion of about 25 years ago, and it was with a gentleman who worked at the War College, who taught at the War College, and he was a fine, well-honored and decorated military leader. And we were talking one day, he was also a fine Christian, and after a lecture I had in the morning, we were talking at lunch, and what he was telling me about fighting men and women, I thought, that's a great picture. No wonder the scriptures calls us an army. What he was telling me, and please go easy if those of you who know this far better than I, if my recollection is wrong, is that successful leaders, platoon leaders and others, that in to build up the necessary wherewithal of the soldier, it's not hatred for the enemy that they seek to instill, but rather it's love for the buddy that's in that foxhole together. It's love for that sister or brother that you're in the same company with. It's you're fighting together as one. And when he was sharing this, I thought, what a wonderful picture of this church militant. See, it's love for one another that makes us want to stand. It's love for one another that makes us want to do the day in and day out activities to exercise our faith and to prepare. And it's also love for one another that enables us, when we can't do it alone, to lean upon the others. Because not only is this a true parable that we can't share our spirituality, sometimes we do need to lean on the other's faith, don't we? You ever found yourself where your faith was weak? Your time, your path was hard? Well, let me remind you of another incident in the life of our Savior. Not a parable, but an incident where he was teaching. And one who had no ability on his own, for he was a paraplegic, a paralytic, was lured by four friends in a very unorthodox way through the roof. Out of their dedication and love for the brother, they acted on their faith to put him in place where his healing from the Savior could come. And in that passage, it's very instructive. For in the text it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, healed him. Brothers and sisters, we need one another for those times where we're not adequately prepared. And while we can't borrow the Holy Spirit from another, we can lean upon the faith of the other. And together we can be so dependent and so committed that we would seek to exercise our faith together, push and promote, and as we said here, to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it goes on, if you'll allow me to close. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. But then he says, how much worse the punishment do you think will be if we've trampled underfoot the Son of God and have profaned the blood of the covenant? For we know the Lord will judge. But recall the former days when afterwards you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those you treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, and that's where the sermon will end, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of judgment and mercy, we rejoice to give you thanks and praise. For like the widow who put into the temple treasury 2 copper coins which were all she had, you give to us your very heart in the flesh and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. For he is our great high priest who once for all removed sin by the sacrifice of himself. He entered into heaven and appeared in your presence on our behalf. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so, with all the company of heaven, we gladly sing the praise of your glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Generous God, as Creator, you give to us out of your abundance, but as Redeemer, you take on our poverty. Since the foundation of the world, you have longed to bring us to share in the banquet of your kingdom. Send upon your people the comfort of your Holy Spirit, that we may be clothed with power from on high. Through the Spirit's grace, bless this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
Redeeming Lord, you made the orphan, the widow, and the stranger a trusted place of encounter with your grace. In Ruth, you brought to Canaan one who was an orphan, a widow, and a stranger. And from her faithfulness and imagination, you brought forth one, David, whose son was your Messiah. Visit today in the power of your Spirit those who are alone, bereaved, powerless, and lost, and make them bearers of your hope and carers of your redemption. That as your people continue to meet you in the hungry and the homeless, the least of these may be a source of renewal for your church and world, until the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess your Son as Savior, ever one God, Trinity of grace.
Amen. The gifts of God
for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We come to this table, and in the scripture, there are many different references to this table. The table is used in so many ways. We know the symbolic nature and the significance of meals together. One of the clearest, and not only in scripture, but just in life, we know that tables are often victory celebrations where we come and we have whiskey for our men and beer for our horses, and we celebrate the victory that we have. In scripture, it's none the same. This is a victory celebration. We come looking back, knowing that Jesus Christ declared victory on the cross when he said, "It is finished." We look forward, knowing that there will be an eternal victory banquet as the bride and the groom join in marriage. And here, it's still a victory celebration. Yea, it may be, as the psalmist would tell us, placed in the midst of our enemies. But brothers and sisters, where we strengthen and prepare our faith is me calling us all to come to this table, not looking at our enemies, not aware of those circumstances that threaten, but looking only at the finished work of the Lamb. For this truly is a victory table. And it's through that victorious Lamb which was slain for you, who owns this table and offers it to all of you. I would say and offer to you, those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth, to take and to receive the very body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. In that same mode, this chalice, while it is shed blood, it's a victory toast. But let us remember who that victorious king is. For we only raise the glass to one. There's one mediator between God and man. One whose shed blood provides a redemption for our sins and for the sins of the world. In celebration of that finished work of our risen king, let us drink ye all of it. We thank you, our Father, for this reminder, this strengthening. We come to the table to celebrate, but we come to the table to receive that sustenance that we need for the living of this life. All that we have is provided to us in Christ Jesus. We cling to you. May we go forth from here renewed in our commitment to you, our commitment to one another, our commitment to the larger church, and our doubled resolve that we would day in and day out practice and exercise that faith that you have given unto us, that spirit that you have placed in our hearts, that permanent resident in the temple that you've created as us, that we would be ready when you return. We pray that you would find us faithful in the power of your Holy Spirit, and in your holy name we pray. Amen.